We know God knows what He's doing. Can you say amen? God knows exactly what He is doing. Even when I do not, He does. Amen. Oh, it feels so good to be in church tonight. Thank you for being in revival. Thank you, Pastor, for having us again this year. And thank you for the great meals and fellowship we've been enjoying with you and your precious wife. And we're enjoying the services and the worship and the singing. And looking forward to more good things this week. And looking forward to God touching us in the altar tonight. Can you say amen? In revival, you'll hear me say it nearly every night, and I've been saying it for many, 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 many years. I would love to see 100% participation in the altar each night of everybody that's physically able. Why do I say that? Because I have never seen a revival with empty altars and lasting results. I've never seen it. But I've seen a lot of revivals with full altars and people seeking God and lasting results in our lives. And that's what we want. Amen? That's what we are after. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. Paul's writing here in the second book of Corinthians chapter number 12. I appreciate my mom and dad that are watching tonight. They're sick and laid up at home and been watching revival. And a lot of things they've heard me say before, but they're going to hear it again. Praise God. And love that they're able to tune in by miraculous means tonight and join with us in service. Aren't you glad we're having church tonight? Amen. Amen. Aren't you thankful for warm weather? Oh, man, I enjoyed the sunshine today so very much. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, and begin reading with verse number 7, and we'll read down through verse number 10 to begin tonight. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. Lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Would you stretch your hands toward heaven and ask the Lord to touch us here in this place tonight? Father, I pray right now that You would captivate our hearts and minds here. For a few moments, Lord, drive out every hindering spirit, that wicked fowl of the air that would steal Your word from us before it has a chance to take root and grow. Bind him in Jesus' name. Speak to us, Lord, and give us faith to receive it, to believe it, and to respond to it. In Jesus' name we ask it, and everybody can say, amen. Amen. I want to talk to you about this thorn in the flesh that Paul says was given to me. This thorn was a gift to me. It was an unpleasant gift, but it was given to me. He calls this thorn a messenger of Satan. I want to talk to us tonight about a messenger with thorns. A messenger with thorns. Now, when I think about thorns, it's not in this scripture, but when I think about thorns, I think about roses. Thorns go with roses. Thank God that roses come even though the thorns are there. Now, I like flowers. I like roses. I like the smell of roses. I think a rose is a beautiful flower. I bought one a while back, and the top three or four thorns had already been trimmed off where you could hold it. It had a stem about 18 inches long. There were another 7, 8, 9 thorns on that stem. So in an 18-inch stem, originally there had been 12 or 13 thorns and one rose. I like the rose, and I want to go on record as saying, I do not like the thorns. I do not look with longing for thorns. I never say, bring it on, Satan. I can handle the thorns. Are y'all with me here? Never, never, never do I welcome thorns. But I will stand here and flat-footed tell you, thorns have been the making of this man, because the thorns had to be in order that I might have the rose that God planned for me. Can you say amen? I'm not saying I'm welcoming the thorns. Every time I think about that, I think about Brother Sylvester Carpenter. Brother Sylvester was the song leader at my home church at Dryden Road for 40 plus years. Brother Sylvester was a mountain of a man, tall, broad-shouldered, could sing for hours. Just lungs made out of leather, just sing and anointed. He'd get excited. He'd do his hands kind of like that when he'd get to feeling the Lord. And one night, we were having quite a service, and he was covered up with the anointing, and it got kind of quiet, and he was pointing those fingers like that, and he said, "Where is the devil at when I need him?" He didn't mean that. What he meant to say was, why isn't the devil around when I'm feeling God like this? Y'all with me here? But what he said was, where's the devil at when I need him? I never need him, but sometimes he comes in spite of what I need and in spite of what I want. The messenger with thorns. This scripture very plainly teaches us that even Apostle Paul, the man who wrote the majority of the New Testament, hundreds of thousands and probably millions of contemporaries of Paul, living at the same time he lived, were saved because of his preaching, his personal witness, and his writings. Hundreds of thousands and possibly millions saved during his lifespan because of his influence. Tens of millions, hundreds of millions of people in heaven today, and hundreds of millions on their way to heaven today because of Apostle Paul. This is the man that was caught up into heaven and heard things he wasn't even allowed to tell us about. Yet Paul, the spiritual man that he was, it is very plain to see that he was beset with the cares and the concerns and the calamities of life, just like we are. Life happens to everyone. No one is exempt from the cares and the concerns and the calamities of life. We all face trouble. We all face difficulty, sickness, disappointments, delays, misunderstandings. All of these things will come to us all. No one is exempt. I have thought in times past, especially when I was young, I would look at people's lives and, man, everything was perfect. Children were healthy, good money coming in, nice homes, cars. And they didn't care about God. They didn't care about church. They weren't faithful. They didn't seem like they had anything to give to God at all. And their life just piled on joy and happiness on top of joy and happiness. And I was tempted at times to think that life was not being, you know, everything that it ought to be, because here I am serving God and got trouble and job trouble and car trouble and all these troubles and health problems. But then, as David said, I went into the house of the Lord and I realized that not everything settles up right here on earth, that God settles everything later. But I realized that my problems were common to man. Other people may not display their problems and they may not experience them openly, but everyone has problems. No one is exempt. In fact, the preacher in Ecclesiastes said, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to who? To them all. Life happens to everyone. And there are two things about trouble that are especially troublesome to me. The first is, we do not control the timing of trouble. I mean, just about the time you get everything into place, you've almost got the bill paid from your last trip to the emergency room. Bam! Broken bone, sick child, pain in the side, back you go. Just about the time you've got your repair bill paid from when your furnace went out, then your water heater goes. Just about the time you've got the roof completely leak-free, the foundation begins to settle. Anybody understand what I'm talking about? Just about the time you get over the flu, somebody else in the family gets the flu. It just seems like we cannot control the timing of our problems. I mean, wouldn't it be great if we could say, you know, right now is not a good time. Let me look here. Maybe next Tuesday afternoon, about 3 o'clock, would be a little better for my nervous breakdown. But we cannot control the timing. In fact, we can't even control the timing when it looks like things can't get any worse. I mean, it looks like some people could at least catch a break. Just piled on sickness, car breakdown, job difficulties, you know, housing situation, family problems. And, you know, it looked like at that point maybe we could just catch a little break. But no. Don't ever say it can't get any worse. Don't ever say it. I am living proof. I've been there. Man, what could happen now? Don't ask that question, because you will probably find out. I've always been a person, especially with mechanical things. Things just seem like run in all kinds of patterns for me. If I replace a water pump on a car, you can count on it. There's going to be a radiator hose or something else water-related is going to go out on that car in the next couple of weeks. It's just the way it is for me. I went through a battery spell a few years ago. The tent trailer, some of you have seen our tent trailer, and it's got two great big deep cycle batteries to controls all the lifts and everything in it, and the hitch lift. And we were in a hurry, and I got out there to going to put it on the bus, and dead batteries. I got them out and test them, completely dead. And they were great the last time I checked it, but they're dead. So I run down, got a couple of batteries, $110, $125 a piece, put those batteries in a hurry. And so then I go to crank up the motorhome so I can back it up, and the motorhome won't start. Those start batteries, there's four of them. They're about $110 a piece. They're only 2.5 years old, and they won't start. They're bad. Well, I had a charger, so I thought, well, I'm just going to get by. I charged it up. A couple hours later, I was on the road. I actually come down here to Brother Carpenter's for tent revival. Brother Jarvis came to revival. Hot summertime. This is the next week, and I'm trying to milk those batteries. I'm thinking, well, I can get through tent revivals where I'm not busy every day. It's not so hot. I'll change those batteries. And so I went out to turn the charger on, and no output. The charger, it was only 21 years old, and it quit on me. And so I had to change the batteries. I come down here to Napa, got the batteries, got them down there, four brand new batteries. And I put them in, no start. And it's complicated to get those things in. And took them out, and two of those brand new batteries, it wasn't anybody's fault, but two of them were completely dead. They'd only been on the shelf just a couple of weeks. I took them back. Of course, they replaced them. And we finally got it all done. We got on down the road, and within a month or so, we were on our way to California, and the car, the little green car, wouldn't start. And the battery was dead. You know it's the battery, right? And by the first, that was in August, and then in September, and by the first of the year, I was replacing a battery in my iPhone. It's dead, wouldn't charge. I'm like, come on, somebody give me a break. But sometimes it's not batteries, sometimes it's cancer. Sometimes it's depression, sometimes it's this, sometimes it's that. Sometimes life just will not quit. Not only do we not control the timing of all these problems, we don't know the purpose of these problems. What is going on here? You know, I would just like to understand, is this God or is this the devil sometimes? Are y'all with me? You know, if this was the devil, at least I know I could be mad about it. You know, I could say, devil, you're a mean devil. But most of the time, I'm not really sure I can say, I know he's mean. But I don't know whether to really gripe him out or not, because it might be God working in my life. Am I okay here? I don't always know the purpose. Well, you know, you're a preacher. You're supposed to know what God is doing. Well, if that's the definition of a preacher, I'm not one, okay? Because I don't know what God is doing most of the time. But he does. I said, he does. Several years ago, I was praying about something, and it's just a daily thing. I was at the church, wherever we was at, every day. Just, God, I need some guidance here. I need some guidance. And I may have told you this before, but it's worth telling again, because God taught me a lesson out of a very simple question. I mean, I'm seeking God for months about this, and finally, he speaks to my heart a question, Brother Jarvis, and that question was, do you understand your wife? I didn't do it, but I wanted to kind of like Odie, when I'm talking to her about something, she has a way of guiding the conversation to something that's less incriminating. Y'all with me here? I wanted to guide God back to what I was talking about, you know. I'm not asking about Kelly, I'm asking about you. But I knew better. I knew he's speaking to me. And I started thinking about what he's trying to tell me. I mean, I've been in love with this girl for the vast majority of my life. We've been married right at 32 years. She first caught my attention on the school bus when she was 10 and I was 11. Right there in Corwin. Right there down the road from AC and Ellen's house. She lived right down the road from, right there. And if there's anybody that I understand and love and has my heartbeat, it's this girl right here. Y'all with me here? I mean, we work together 24 hours a day. We're hardly ever separated. And sometimes she'll say something and I'm like, who are you? Where did that come from? Come on, brothers. It's okay. You can nod your head. It's all right. I mean, especially if you're not sitting in the same pew with them. You love that girl. You love that man, but you don't understand him. What was that book that was big a few years ago? Men are from Mars and women are from Venus or whatever. I think it's more like Mercury and Pluto. I mean, it's just... And what God... I felt God was speaking to me is, you want to understand me, Davey? And you don't understand the person that you love the best? And you think your little mind can comprehend what I am doing in your life? And I've had to renew this commitment over and over and over, Sister Jarvis, but I just threw up my hands. Okay, God, I'm done trying to figure you out. I just want to follow you. You see, what I want is a searchlight. I want God to shine a light, you know, kind of somewhere down at mid
July or August or September. But God did not promise us a searchlight on the future. He did not promise that we would understand the purpose for the troubles we're in. But He did say that there would be a lamp for our feet and a light for our step. And so I don't know where to go next, but if I'll just look, there's a light. There's a light. There's a light. There's some light. And 6 months down the road, I'm right where God intended for me to be in spite of all the trouble. I don't know the purpose, but I know God does. Paul was given some insight, whether it was because he was so in tune with God or whether he got a special word, but Paul said, "This thorn is given to me that I might not be exalted." Through the abundance of all these revelations, I have a tendency to get puffed up, and this thorn is sent to keep me humble. And could that be some of the reason for some of my problems? To keep me where God can use me? We're all beset. Excuse me. With the cares and concerns and calamities of life. But I want you to see the commitment of God here in this chapter. Probably the most powerful verse in our normal conversation about this piece of scripture here is this commitment of God in our calamity. And here it is. Paul, I've got a word for you. My grace is sufficient for thee. Can I preach to somebody here tonight? You're in the middle of care. You're in the middle of concern. You're in the middle of even a calamity. And you wonder why this, why now? And you wonder what the purpose is and where do you go next? But I hear a commitment from God to somebody here in this place. And that commitment is this. God says, "My grace is sufficient for thee." God speaking to someone here at London, First Pentecostal tonight, saying, "I am enough." Praise God. That's just plain English of what Paul said. My grace is sufficient for thee. Wherever you are, whatever you're going through, I am up to the task. God is able to meet the challenge. God, I need help. God, I need deliverance. God, I need healing. I need a miracle. But God has something to say to someone in this congregation that's crying out to Him. I hear you. I hear your word. And I may not have a word of deliverance for you tonight, but I've got a word of commitment. And that word is, God is enough for what you're facing. God is able. This is one of those instances in the Bible where the fervent prayer of a righteous man was answered, but was undoubtedly answered in a different fashion than what he expected. 3 times, Brother Jarvis, he sought God. And I'm willing to take some guidance on this, as I am with all my preaching. My opinion of that is, this wasn't just 3 prayers, 3 individual prayer sessions. My opinion of this is 3 seasons of really getting a hold of God. And 3 times God speaks to him, "Paul, I'm enough. Paul, I'm enough." Man, I'm preaching to somebody right here and you're in the middle of it. I don't know what it is. It may be physical and you're suffering and you're wishing for some kind of way out and you're wishing for some kind of miracle and you're praying for some kind of miracle. And I get that. Listen, I am absolutely allergic to pain. I cannot take it. I am not a good sufferer. When I'm sick, everybody knows I'm sick. when I'm in pain. Everybody knows I'm in pain. I'm not stoic about it. I am not quiet about it. I am not a good sufferer. If you are suffering physically, I get that pain. I understand it. I don't know your pain, but I get what pain does to me. But I feel like I've got a word from heaven for you here tonight. No matter how much pain you're in, God is enough. Maybe it's a financial distress. And like one brother down in Mississippi, I asked him, are y'all going out to eat with us? He said, no, not going right now. And I should have left it right there. I should have just left it. I said, come on, brother. Come on, go with us. And no, I'm not going tonight. And I should have left it. I said, come on, brother. Why won't you go? I mean, I backed him into a corner. I shouldn't have done it. I wasn't thinking. And he said, well, I'm kind of financially embarrassed right now. And I like that line. I'm kind of financially embarrassed right now. Maybe you're financially embarrassed right now. You've tithed and you've given in the offering and you've been faithful to church, and it seems like you can't make enough to pay enough, and you can't pay little enough that you got enough to make it, and you can't make it all balance out. Listen, I've been there too, but can I speak a word to you? I feel like God gave me this for somebody here tonight, that God is enough. Maybe it's emotional pain and distress that you're in. And sometimes when I shake hands with people, it's not that I have discernment, but sometimes I can shake hands with somebody and I know that they are just about at their wit's end emotionally. And like I said, it's not that I have discernment, but it's because I've been there. And when I look into those eyes, I recognize that look because I've seen that look in the mirror for months on end. I know what it's like when you feel like your nerves are on fire and your brain is working against you and you wonder if you're ever going to be able to put the pieces back together again. I came with a word for you. I wish I had a word of healing, but I do have this much. No matter what you're going through, God says, my grace is sufficient. I am enough. God is enough for you tonight. Oh, hallelujah. God is able. God is abundantly exceeding able to do what you need to be done. God is enough. A commitment of God. But that's not all that he said there. In that passage of scripture, no healing today, Lord Paul, no deliverance today, Paul, but my grace is sufficient. And then he said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. God does not ask for your strength. God does not ask for your might. God does not ask for your intelligence. God does not ask for your talent or your willpower. God has all the strength he needs. What God asks of you is the only thing that God has nothing of. He said, give me your weakness. If you'll put your weakness in my hand, my strength is completed in your weakness. Oh, hallelujah. That's the commitment of God. That's not me saying that to you. That's God saying that to you. I am enough. Give me your weakness. I'll give you the strength. In the middle of the thorns, in the middle of the persecution, in the middle of the prodding, the problems, the provoking of the enemy, in all the messenger with thorns, Paul, I am enough. He's telling us how to cope with the thorns that the messenger of Satan brings into our life. But where in the world is the rose? In reading this just a while ago, I found the rose here in this scripture. Paul said in verse 9, most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Verse number 10 always seems to take preeminence here because it's almost unbelievable. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. Come on, Paul. Really? I take pleasure in reproaches, in necessities. I take pleasure in persecution, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And because I've always went straight to verse 10, I overlooked verse 9. And verse 9 is where I found the rose. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. And here it is, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That's Paul's conclusion to this whole matter. I can make it if the power of Christ rests on me. I can get through this if the power of Christ rests on me. I want to get personal again for a moment. Many years ago, I was in that place that I was referring to a while, just a few minutes ago, where my mind was scrambled and my nerves were on fire, and I was going to church, and I was praying every day, and I was reading the Bible, and I was giving, I was faithful, I was going to the house of God, I was trying to be good to my family. I was doing everything I knew to do, but I could not grab a hold of my mind. And I had prayed for lots of people who came saying, "Preacher, I'm having trouble with my nerves, would you pray for me?" And I would pray for them sincerely. But in the back of my mind, I thought, if you just get a hold of yourself, you come through this. That's what I thought until I was there. And I realized sometimes you can't hardly get a hold of your own mind. Months and months and months I had been in that place. I came in from work one night. I got home at 7 o'clock. Church started at 7:30. We were beginning revival that night at our home church with an evangelist on Monday night. My wife knew I was running late, so she had my supper prepared for me. I ate my supper standing up there. I remember sitting the plate there on the washing machine, going to the bathroom sink and running a sink of water and lathering my face to shave. And I raised the razor up and looked in the mirror, and a voice spoke to me and said, "I will lift you up." Now, I've been here for months, Brother Jarvis. I've been here for months and months and months and months. And a voice spoke to me and said, "I will lift you up." I was so confused that I was frightened at first. I thought that's the devil, because that's the only voice I could hear at that time, I thought. And then I thought, well, no, the devil doesn't want me up. That's got to be God. I mean, all that kind of went through my mind in a couple of seconds. And I cried the shaving cream off my face that night. My wife had my best suit of clothes and tie ready for me. And I went to church and sat right there on my pew. There's two section of pews there at Dryden Road. And Brother Mike Whitley sat in the first position there. And I sat next to him. And Brother Bob Rice right next to him. And that night, Brother Bill Houston's daughter, Sister Stephanie Joseph, got up and sang, "Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith in heaven, table land." And I mean, the power of Christ rested upon me that night. Y'all still believe in holy rollers, don't you? I mean, I know we don't practice it all that much, but I'm not so sure we shouldn't just a little bit more, okay? I mean, that night. And I was just a little guy back then. I was just 325 pounds, and I'm almost ready to agree with my big friend out there in Kansas. He tells me when I get to running, when I'm in his church, he'll say, "Brother Davey, don't run. You make fat people look bad." And he's, believe it or not, he's bigger than I am. He knows what he's talking about. He's got room to say it. He said, "You make fat people look bad." I know a 325-pound man down the floor cannot look good. I know it don't look good. But God put me right down the floor. I rolled back and forth across that church. I mean, God just swept the carpet with me that night. I was under the presence of Christ. The power of Christ was resting on me. Man, I wish I could preach to you here. I got up from there, and almost as quickly as it came, it was gone. And I was right back in turmoil. I would like to tell you that I was instantly better that night, but I wasn't. But here's what I can tell you from 24 years history. I started getting better that night. I said I started getting better that night when the power of Christ rested down on me. I began to smell the rose. Praise God. The thorns had been buffeting me. The thorns had been destroying me. But when the power of Christ came down, it was the rose of Sharon that I needed. And I made up my mind right there. If I can have that, I can take this. Hallelujah. If I can have that, I can take this. My child of God friend, let me tell you here. If you can have the power of Christ resting on you, you can take anything. You can make it. I said you can make it by God's grace. When the power of Christ rests on us. It was quite a while later when I went to my pastor and I said, I've had 7 good days in a row. I mean, how bad do you have to be to count the days where you had 7 good days? I remember when I told him I had 30 good days in a row. And I'll be honest with you, there's days I still have bad days. I still get overwhelmed. Most of them involve bus problems. My brother Steve that Odie was telling you about, he diagnosed me as bus-induced psychosis. If you got strong nerves, buy a bus. I dare you. I dare you to do it. It'll break you, or you're stronger than I am. I still have bad days. I still have days when I'm alongside the road, broke down, and don't know what to do. But I have walked around that bus until the power of Christ came down. Honestly, I can tell you, there was a man crawled under that bus on a cold February day in Oklahoma, and I was out by the road handing him tools. I couldn't hardly hear him. He couldn't hardly hear me. The wind was so strong in Oklahoma. You can believe it. Cold February day, and I got to praying. He wasn't a Christian. I didn't realize he was a backslider. I didn't realize God was using this for him. But I got down on my hands and knees handing him tools. And while I was waiting on him, I got to praying. And the power of Christ came down on me. And before I knew it, I was speaking in other tongues as the Spirit of God gave utterance. And through all that wind, he heard that. Praise God. I said, that guy heard that and made comment on, can I preach to you, my friend? I've been walking around that bus until I'm running around that bus because the power of Christ is enough to make it through anything. Can I preach to somebody here just a moment? You can make it, my friend. The rose and all the thorns is that the power of Christ will come. He won't leave you comfortless. He will not leave you by yourself. He will come to you. And he will lift you up.